Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Lent, we are meeting witnesses of Christ's passion in John's Gospel. And today, as I told you before, we hear about Malchus. Malchus was the servant of the high priest. And Malchus is actually mentioned in all four of the Gospels. It's only here in John that we get his name, but he is still mentioned as a character who comes out to the garden to take Jesus back to the city. And so we just heard these words from John, right? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And that's certainly a very important part of the story. But we actually, as we look at the other Gospels, we get just a tiny bit more information about this event that happened with Malchus. From Luke's Gospel, we know that Jesus then picks up his ear off of the ground and heals him. Puts it right back onto the side of his head. And Matthew, Jesus addresses Peter, right, the one who'd drawn his sword, and he tells Peter how unnecessary that sword actually is, because Jesus has 12 legions of angels at his command at any given point. Great stuff. But what does any of this have to teach us? Well, as we look at the story so far, we know how Jesus has continued through this passion, right? He's already done the institution of the Lord's Supper. Judas leaves that meal in order to go find the Pharisees in this band who will come out after Jesus. The schemes have been schemed. The betrayal has been set into motion. The plan is moving forward. So if we're going to see things from Malchus's perspective, where does that put us? Well, he's with one of the 12. He's with this spy who is amongst Jesus' own company. He knows Judas will lead them directly to Jesus because Judas knew the place where they were. Plus, who else is in this band that goes out with Judas and Malchus? But he's got a contingent of soldiers. You know, Peter certainly had a weapon. There are probably some of the other disciples with weapons as well, but he has trained soldiers in his company against 11 people who were just, most of them, really fishermen, right? Who's going to win that battle? Not to mention the chief priests are with him, right? So a contingent from the chief priests, and they were the ones who controlled the religion of the day, the temple. The Pharisees also have a big part in that too. Everything is under control. If you had to pick a winning side, it would be Malchus's side. He knows that the deck is stacked against Jesus and his little band of followers. So it's destined to be a quick job. Grab this guy, bind him up, drag him back to the city. Shouldn't take more than a few hours. Maybe a few minutes, who knows. In no way would Malchus have known what was about to actually happen. But then it happens. His ear just clean cut off. His illusion of control, his illusion that everything would go as planned, was completely shattered in that moment. There's no way he could have known, especially when that sword is coming down. Is it going to get hit him? Is it going to hit the guy next to him? Will it hit a soldier who's wearing armor most likely? Who is it? But here he is. And the bad thing in this text happens to him. Now we can kind of relate to Malchus. We're all seeking this illusion of control in our own lives. And we're all focused, and we all want to admit that everything is under control, but then what always happens in our lives too, a sword comes down and boom, there goes our ear. Right? Our illusion of control gets shattered. And maybe, you know, sometimes it's something small, right? You wake up one day and you have a head cold. Boom, right? You can't breathe out of your nose for whatever reason, right? Too much congestion. So what do? We try to regain the control. We go to the medicine cabinet and we find some decongestants and we take them. And that way we at least can pretend like we're not sick anymore. Regain control of our bodies, right? It makes us feel better. For any of you who have raised children or who have been around young children, you know that when children are unruly, what do? But you discipline them. Why? Because it helps to regain control. When things are going crazy, sometimes you have to tell the children to calm down. It's good. When the house finds itself in a chaotic mess, we grab the vacuum cleaner and we start to organize things and wipe down counters and dust all the picture frames, right? We go on a cleaning spree. Why? Because it makes us feel like we can get things back in order, back under control. And when it's little things like these, it doesn't seem like such a big deal. We can restore our control over that situation relatively easily. And we should. Order, don't get me wrong, order is good. Our God is a good God of order, right? He took 6 days to make the world. He did it all very specifically. That way everything would be laid out exactly as it was supposed to be. I myself am a type A person. I'll tell you how good order is. It's good. We should set ourselves to work towards good order because our God does the same thing. But what happens when it's something bigger? What happens if it's something that we cannot control? You know, boom, that moment comes and our illusion of control gets shattered and there's nothing we can do about it. Like a cancer diagnosis or an addiction or the unexpected death of a loved one or a global pandemic or a war that's raging halfway across the world. What are we supposed to do? How do we regain control? Now, maybe eventually, right? The powers that exist in the world will be able to get these things under control, but it's not a quick fix like taking a decongestant. It takes time. And sometimes it takes longer than our own lifetimes, and sometimes it's not going to happen. We can't even see the end of the tunnel. There is no light that displays itself. What do we do? We live in a chaotic world and sin is always there to screw up our lives in some way. So don't pretend. Don't claim ignorance. Control always slips away. Of course, you and I, we're Christians. I mean, it's no surprise I'm going to say, where do we turn in all this, right? We turn to Jesus. And what does Jesus do for Malchus when his ear unexpectedly leaves his head? When the unexpected happens, Jesus bends down, picks up the mess that has just been created, and he fixes it. He restores it. So they approach with lanterns and weapons and torches, and Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Those words are very important. He came forward. And he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Jesus, in his omniscience, he knows exactly what's about to happen to him. In fact, he just prayed in Gethsemane for a very long time that God would strengthen him through this whole ordeal. And yet what happens when they come to him in this very violent manner is he literally walks right up to these people without fear. He didn't run for his life. He didn't ask the disciples to, "Hey, disciples, get ready, take out your swords. There's a band of soldiers coming toward us." No, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't try to get out of there. He knew he would be beaten. He knew he would be whipped. He knew he would be crucified, but he comes forward anyway. He's not taken kicking and screaming. And there's Judas. And there's Malchus and the soldiers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they have schemed their scheme, and they think that everything is going according to their plan. But because we see those two words, Jesus, he came forward, we know that this was God's plan from eternity. Before time began, Jesus knew this would be his time to rise to the occasion. That's control. And notice what else, right? He says, "I am he," right? And they drew back and fell to the ground. It's not as if the words "I am he" are all that powerful. Let me try. "I am he." Nope, you're all still sitting there just the same way you were before, right? But Jesus, using these words, right? And this is the very same word that God gave for himself, the burning bush event with Moses, remember? And Moses goes, who should I tell Pharaoh and the Egyptians that I have come? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. And so Jesus says, I am he. He claims to be God here, and that power of his word forces this band who has come against him to literally fall over. I don't even know why they had to use handcuffs. Jesus, he's ready to go. He's ready to be let off. That's power. That's control. Jesus can force someone to the ground with a word. And so he allows himself to be taken back to Jerusalem. He allows himself to be beaten. He allows himself to be mocked. He allows himself to be spit upon. He allows himself to have his beard ripped out and have a crown of thorn placed into his head. He allows himself to give up his blood and to die for you. We get that same message from John's gospel also. Back from John 10, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. What does that mean for you? It means for those of us who are always trying to maintain some kind of control in our life, we should repent and allow Jesus to be in control, to hear his word, his declaration about who he is as God incarnate, the great I am. It means we should be like that band of soldiers who came against him. We should allow ourselves to be knocked to the ground in repentance over our sin and confess it at the altar of God. Because we know exactly what Jesus is going to do with his power and control in that moment. He's going to speak a word to you, and that word is, you are forgiven. I mean, this is why Jesus puts Malchus's ear back on, so that Malchus can hear the word. We have good use for our ears, just as Jesus knew that Malchus would have good use for that ear later in his life. And that's to hear his word and to believe it, to take it to heart. Because Jesus truly is in control of life. And so when things that are planned, or even when things that are not planned, when things go unexpected, you still have a Savior. Jesus has still promised to be with you, even when he feels far off. Even when you see the things going on in the world and you have no power over them, know that Jesus is still in control. He's defeated your enemies. He has defeated death. He has defeated your sin. And if Jesus is willing to submit, even with all that power, if he's willing to submit himself to death, what won't he do for you? And the answer is there is nothing he won't do for you. In times of chaos, in times of order, through blessing and curse, success and failure, and all of these things, God works for your benefit. My friends, we're either heading for a mess, we are in a mess, or we just got out of a mess. That's our existence in this life. It's messy. But no matter what, in the midst of the chaos, we don't have to become hopeless or anxious or faithless. When we lose control, we can stay calm. Why? Because your Savior is perfectly in control for you. And in the midst of that, he delivers you his perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.